Let's pray. Lord, these are not just words. We honestly look to You. We rely on You. Lord, if we come here in our own strength, then send us home. Send us somewhere else. We trust You and rely on You now. Open Your Word up to us and reveal Yourself to us. Start us on a journey, Lord, to truly know You. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can kind of read, there's a quote there, if you look on your notes on the back of your bulletin, by John Piper. And we're not really going to get into that, but that sort of, I think, sets the tone for us. Sin is the pursuit of happiness outside of God and a half-hearted pursuit of happiness in God. And I won't delve into that. You can think about that on your own. But that's going to be an underlying theme as we begin this study of God. And we have to start somewhere. And I'm going to try to do a real introduction today and not like get into the meat of it. So we'll try to stop with the introduction. We'll see how that works. A starting place. When you came to know God, when you were reconciled to Him, and reconciled can be a confusing term because you never knew Him before. It's not like you reconciled with a friend that you had a disagreement with. When God says you're reconciled to Him, He's really indicating that all of mankind was separated from Him. But when you are reconciled, you as an individual are coming back to God and being reconciled to Him. It's not that you knew Him in some other place or some other time. You never knew Him until you came to know Him. And some very dramatic things happened when you were reconciled to God, when you came to know God. And we certainly don't have time or the knowledge to go into all of those things. But just briefly, you came from death to life. The Bible calls you dead before you knew God. Dead. That's the way you're termed. That you came from darkness to light. And that by faith, you were accepted by God, a holy God, as righteous. Just as righteous as Jesus. That you're accepted by faith. Some other things that happened at your salvation. And you may not have been aware of all these things at the time. You had to be aware of some of them. But you were identified with Christ. I know that you know this, but you were identified with Him. That with His death, burial, and resurrection, that He was your substitute, that was you were the one that was destined to take that eternal punishment and death. He was your substitute, but not only that, it was actually identified as if that was you on the cross, that old man, old nature, was crucified on the cross so that it no longer has control over you. And then something really awesome. Old Testament believers would just be whooping it up and be astounded to know that God, the Holy Spirit, would reside in a person. The Holy of Holies. That was just like the song that we sang earlier. They would be astounded at that. But we have that. We have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. We have God living in us. That we are told that Jesus said that my Father and I will make our home in you. And I'm not telling you I understand all that. But I'm telling you it's true. But that happened at your salvation. Some other things that happened. You were baptized into the body of Christ. You were adopted into the family of God with all the benefits of that. And now Christ can be seen in you. You can be conformed to the image of Christ. You can live a holy life. I didn't say a sinless life, but you can live a holy life. And you receive all of this, one other thing I didn't mention, that you bear fruit of the Spirit, that you fulfill the law through your faith in Christ, in trusting Him, depending on Him, submitting to Him, that you bear this fruit with the nature of Christ that's seen in you. All of these things happen at salvation. And let's go to a verse here, Ephesians 2, 7 through 9. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, the amazing thing here is that this was a free gift. Now, this was, if you've come to this point of salvation, though, it's a troublesome road. It is a troublesome road to go down, because you have to come to the place to where you recognize the trauma that you're a sinner. That's trauma. I've never seen anybody saved if I know them and talk to them and understand what's going on inside of them. I've never seen anybody saved that didn't go through trauma. Oh, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I've rebelled against God. I deserve death, eternal death. That's emotional, psychological, whatever kind of trauma, sometimes physical. Now, the Old Testament, now we've gone through, and I think pretty much everybody here has gone through the firm foundations, some of it, if not all of it. And we've seen how in the Old Testament, God reveals His grace. Now, He's going to reveal that a little more clearly in the New Testament, but God is the same. He reveals His grace in the Old Testament. He's from the very beginning of putting clothes on Adam and Eve, making them acceptable to Him, introducing the sacrificial system. Israel revealing Himself to the world through Israel, the temple, the sacrifices. All of that is the grace of God. But it's also His holiness and revealing His holiness. And this is something we must see. We must have seen the law, seen that we are sinners, and turned to Christ. We must have seen our sin. And it must be the Holy Spirit that reveals these things to us. Now, I said all that to say this, that we must be very careful not to water down this message, or it will not be the life-changing message of the Bible. If we try to take away the trauma, then there's no gospel. There's no life-changing message. If we add in, even after people have come to know the Lord, depending on something else, and there's so many things, we know that there's no human wisdom, discipline, philosophy, counseling, self-help system, psychology, or religion that can do in you what has already been done in you through the gospel. You can't match what's already been done in you through any other system of man. So we have to be careful to not depend on something else. I'm getting to my knowing God topic. Y'all just be patient. This is going somewhere. The starting place, right? So, if there has been salvation, if there has been this experience of salvation, if there's been a turning to God, if there's been a repentance, if there's been an identification with the cross, we should expect something. We should expect fruit. We should expect to see real evidence. So where there is real saving faith, we should expect to see fruit. Changes that are humanly impossible in a person. That's what we should expect to see in a person that has saving faith. That is the life of Christ revealed more and more in our lives. Now, some people think that you can have this salvation experience and still maintain control of your life until some convenient time in the future. That you may have heard a term, lordship salvation. To where, well, I have salvation, but Jesus is not Lord of my life. and you think that's just acceptable and okay. But hopefully I will prove to you that that's not acceptable and not okay. Piper, I'll paraphrase a little bit, but Piper comments on this type of gospel. We want immediate results, so we weaken the gospel. We make coming to Jesus so easy that people can respond without real awareness of their destitute situation and without a real heart change. We want to make it possible, so easy, for people to come to know God, make the gospel so acceptable that there really doesn't have to be any heart change. And then people are fooled into thinking they're Christians. And we keep looking for fruit and there is none. And there's not going to be any. Because they haven't experienced real salvation. They haven't had saving faith. So you can see how this makes for a weak church. And it makes for a people who never really know God. A shallow relationship at best, and at worst, a pretend relationship. So we start here with our discussion on knowing God. To discern if our salvation is real, and then if our perspective of what salvation is accurate. We can be saved and have a misunderstanding. We can be off a little bit on our view of salvation. I think we can have saving faith. But we want to make sure everything gets in line and we really understand what happened at salvation and what we expect after salvation. Jesus was gentle. He was compassionate. He showed the love of the Father. But he was careful not to give false security. You watch him through his ministry. He did not give people false. In fact, he challenged them. He challenged where they stood to see if what they had was real. So let's go to Mark 10, 21. So please don't get offended at me if I'm bothering somebody here. I want you to just look at what the Bible says. You know, if we're going to talk about knowing God, I don't want to assume anything. This is the most important thing in your life. This is what you were made for. So let's make sure we're starting off from a right place without any confusion. Mark 10, 21. Man, Jesus is tough here. This is the well-known account of the rich young ruler, rich young man in some versions. Let's start back at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples, I'm reading past what I have on the outline. I know. The disciples were amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I was thinking of that verse when we were praying for Susie today. You know, I'm not going to explain all of that interaction there with Jesus. I just want you to get a flavor. So we're going to move on to some other verses. When the gospel is presented, we're not presenting a gospel of works. Please do not interpret that. So hear me all the way through here. In addition, when the gospel was presented in Acts, you'll see something that's unusual that does not happen today. Within the gospel, Jesus was presented as Lord. You notice this when the gospel is shared in Acts. It's not this, accept Jesus as your friend. Jesus is presented as Lord. Yes, he does become your friend. Does not deny that. That's absolutely true. But in the gospel, he's presented. Let's look at a few verses here. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Received Christ Jesus as Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, 5. This is Paul talking about preaching the gospel. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And Romans 10, 9. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, when someone signs up for the military, they know that there's going to be a commander. Now, they probably have not a clue, do they, Randy, how much authority that guy's going to have and what kind of detail he's going to expect. But they know there's a commander that's going to have authority over them, and they submit to that when they sign the papers, when they join. They submit to that authority. Now, all rebellion has not been worked out of their heart, but they've accepted that fact. If they do not accept that fact, I don't think you would accept them. I think you'd have to turn them away if they just do not accept that fact. So they don't know all the details yet, but they've accepted that general fact. If we would know God as He desires us to, we must understand and go back and understand this fullness of salvation. The full extent of it, including His immediate place as Lord in our life. His immediate place as Lord in our life. When we accept Him, it is as ruler of our life. Yes, it does take time to work this out in reality and in obedience. I know that. But He does expect to be ruler of our life, of our time, our money. Yes, our time, our money. Really, He really expects that. Our homes, our jobs. He expects our world to revolve around Him. And something else He expects. He expects this result of believing. He expects fruit. He really does expect fruit. Let's go to John 15, 1 and 2. I am the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. And then let's go down to verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, I don't think that's talking about losing your salvation. I think that person did not have saving faith. They had a surface faith. They did not have saving faith. Saving faith will produce fruit. This is what I believe. And I believe this is what we're just taught. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Now, we are clear on the fact that salvation is by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. Salvation is by faith, not by works. But we can stress this so much. We can stress this partly because of the culture we live in. We don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to be earn your salvation. So we stress so much by faith that we forget that saving faith produces fruit. it's stated so strongly in some verses that you could get confused if you don't understand the whole counsel of Scripture. But it is stated strongly that obedience to God is tied up, woven into knowing Him. You look at those verses in 1 John. But please don't interpret me. I am not at all saying that you earn your salvation. Please don't misquote me. Because I think you know what I believe. We've talked about this often. But I do believe that it's important to understand our starting place a little more clearly. Understand that when we make claims to our life, that I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do this, I refuse to. You may not say that verbally, but in your lifestyle, when you do anything but put Jesus as Lord over everything in your life, then it's disobedience and it's sin. And you will not know Him as He intends you to know Him. Now, I've made a connection here. I've made a connection here to revival and knowing God. You may feel like I'm taking this leap. But there is this strong connection, I think, with the revival and the pursuit of God. And once again, I think this is where the Holy Spirit has us. I think that where He's leading us, if I could dare to guess, in this topic of knowing God. Now, we're going to study attributes and the nature and the character of God. And we're going to try to get some knowledge and a clearer view, and we need to, of who God is and what He's like. But we're going to take it further than that. And we're going to try to apply that to our intimate fellowship with God. We want to know Him. We really want to know Him. I want all of us to know Him, to be able to say that you know God. Not just know Him as in salvation, but you know Him. Every day you walk with Him. And what this leads to, if we will know God like this, it will lead, if we will pursue God in this fashion, as He's calling us, it will lead to a personal revival. Your personal revival. It will lead to corporate revival in this body. And it will lead to the lost coming to know God. In my first little baby steps to trying to understand revival, I've never been a big studier of revival. But as I try to gain some understanding, you know, I believe, as I'm thinking, I've had a lot of contact recently, you know, with the Kellys coming here and with some phone calls and with people from back during this period of time from Georgia. And I've just been a lot of contact. Like, all of a sudden I realized, I'm just thinking of all the people that came to know God and just grew in Him. It's over a fairly short, it's like, there was like a mini revival there. And it's like one person would come to know God and their whole family would turn to God. One person would come to know God. And it's like everybody is in a completely different place than they were 10 years ago. Isn't that right? I mean, dramatic changes. And we saw that. It's just, it happened over time, but it's just like, it's almost, it's like we had a little revival at Charter Health Center. And it was, you know, so I didn't recognize that. So I was studying through this and said, wow. And not that I want to be satisfied with a mini revival. I'm not saying that. But there's a few things that I think, first, that as I try to understand revival, there's three things that I believe revival is. And the first thing is that false professing Christians wake up and get saved. Yeah, I said that. False professing Christians wake up and they get saved or they run. That's what happens in revival, I believe. Because you don't want to hang around when the Holy Spirit's moving and working and convicting. If you're not a Christian or you're not going to become one, you want to get out of there. Number two, real Christians repent and live out Jesus being Lord. I didn't say they make Him Lord. I want to be careful with my terminology there. He's already Lord. You live out Him being Lord in your life. You accepted Him as Lord when you were saved. You accepted Jesus as Lord of your life when you were saved. Do not deny Him any area or its sin, its disobedience. He's Lord of your life. You accepted that when you were saved. So real Christians repent and they submit to God. And they accept His Lordship in its fullness. Number three, non-believers are convicted by the Holy Spirit shining His light on Jesus in the lives of revived believers. That's the job. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Do you know that? That's what He does. He shines the light. He reveals Jesus. He reveals Jesus in us as revived believers. Okay. You know, you can say sentences that you could never write down, you know. It's not going to look right when you write it down. Non-believers are convicted by the Holy Spirit, shining the light of Jesus being seen in the lives of revived believers. That's a terrible sentence. I need to revise that. It is God. Revival is God. God, we've got to get away from man-centered gospel. Gospel's not, it's about man. It's about God. It's not about man. God doesn't need us to be completed. He's complete. But we need Him to be complete. It's God revealing Himself to His people and moving and acting through His people. But if this is going to happen, we must long to know Him. We must have a hunger. Do you have? I don't think we have it. I don't think we have it. I think if you can sit there right now and be bored, I don't think we have it. If you have a hunger for God, when you hear me talk about hunger for God, it makes you more hungry for God. It makes you more hungry. If I see a title of a book, Pursuing God, man, I want to read it. I want to read it because I want to know Him. I want to know Him more than I want to know anything else. I want God more than I want anything. And it's only when we want God more than we want anything else that He will reveal Himself to us the way He wants to reveal Himself to us. He made up the rules, not us. So we must long to know Him more than that. But we can follow. We can follow in the footsteps of people. We can look at examples. Let's look at a few. Look at the psalmist. Let's go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 8. This may take reading this over a few times to catch the weight of it. But these are some verses you might want to meditate on. I have set the Lord always before me. I set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. And 27, 8 and 9. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. And 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Exodus 33, 18. You can just spend weeks in this chapter of Exodus, and we're going to come back to this. But we'll read this one verse. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." He was talking to God. "Now show me your glory." We can come from an encounter with God out into a dark and desperate world with our face shining because we've seen the majesty of God. Let's go to Exodus 34:29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with God. You could go to Galatians 2:20. We're not going to go there now. If you want a New Testament version of that, of Jesus being seen in us. You know, really, what I want to do when we go through this, this is not a theological treatise. Is that a treatise? Did I say that? Can't even say it, so I certainly can't teach it. Although it will include some theology. But what I want to do, I want to tempt you with tidbits. And that's probably all I have to offer. But I want to tempt you with tidbits of what God is like, of what this God that we serve, of what He is really like. And I want you to want to rush to an encounter with Him. That you can't wait to get with God. And so your face will be aglow from being in the presence of Almighty God. There are some practical aspects to this. So this is not like you're going to now go home and seek God and you're going to have this awe-inspiring experience every day. This can be very progressive and it can involve some discipline. But a starting place is, like one of the verses we read, is simply spending time with God. When can I go and meet with God? You know, if I think of someone you love, just someone you love, a family member, a friend, and think of being separated from that person, that you've been apart from them for a little while, and you're expecting to hear from them, and you go out and you check the mail, and there's a big, thick letter from that person. And you know how it is when you can admit it, even you guys, that you're kind of excited, you know, when you're expecting to hear from someone, you know, that you just have affection for. And so you're kind of, your heart beats kind of fast, and you want to, it's like if you're expecting it, so you run out. This is how Lori feels when I'm in Turkey. So you run out to the mailbox. Not that a letter has time to get home. You run out to the mailbox and you look, you know, or you check email now, but I'm going to stick with the mailbox here. And you find this big, thick letter. And it's got their name up there, you know. And you run inside and you throw it on the counter because you're kind of tired. You know, you've been working all day. And then, besides that, your favorite TV show is going to be on. And then you'll read it later. You're going to read it. You're going to read it, but you're just going to read it later. And so, but then, you know, you're tired. And so you need to get your rest. So you go to bed and you got to bed a little bit late because you plan on reading that letter in the morning. But you need your rest. So you get your good rest so you can keep healthy and so you can do a good job at work. So you go on to work. Then coming home, you're looking forward to reading that letter. But you know, you gotta cook the meal. You gotta get things ready. There's the family to talk to, and then there's another favorite TV show. Oh, no, then you gotta check email. That's not what you do, is it? Does it really matter if you're tired? Does it really matter if you have to eat? Does it really matter if a TV show's on? That's somebody you love, and they've written you a letter. And you rip, there is nobody, you rip that thing open. And you sit down. You let everything else go. And you read that letter. But when you read that letter, you find out that they're just right around the corner. They're just waiting for you to call. So you read the whole letter, but then you throw that down and you get the phone and you call so you can have an encounter with this person. God has written you a letter to you. He's written you a letter. He wants you to have that kind of passion to read His letter to you. But He does not only want you to read that letter. He's right there. And He wants to have an encounter with you. He wants you to have an encounter with Him. And He wants you to go out into a dark and dying world and show them Jesus right there on your face. Right there on your face. That they would see Jesus. But it doesn't happen unless there starts being regular encounters with God. We can't know Him. We can't know Him. And if you have more passion for another human being than you do for the great God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who designed you, who made you, who loves you, who became a man, who died on a cross, who went in the grave, who rose, who came to live in your heart. If you have more passion for a human, then you need to change your passion. And you can. You can. God is not desperately waiting. But He does desire you to pursue Him. Even to forsake all and pursue Him. And that's what He desires. You see, He withholds Himself. You think God's hiding from you? He is. He probably is. Because He wants you to forsake all and follow Him. So God has us on a journey. I believe this. We were studying self-focus. Now where are we now? I didn't plan this. We were talking about being inwardly focused, concerned about ourselves. Now what are we doing? We're looking to God to know Him. There's great temptation to go with man's methods. But we're not gonna. We're gonna rely on God. We're gonna fold up, pack them up, and sell out if God doesn't do something. If God doesn't move, it ain't happening. So we're gonna trust Him and we're gonna have revival. So I want you to take a few minutes while Ann plays. And we've got a few minutes. So you, if God's dealing with you, you know, it's so important that you pause, write it down, talk to Him. If you want some prayer, I'll be over there. Ken and Carlton will be available. And we'll pray. Now's a good time. Now's a good time. But at least everybody in here that needs to turn to God and say, what are you calling me to? What are you talking to me about?